Bless you, church, as you have your seat. Shall we open our Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter number 25. Exodus 25. And I'll just read a couple of verses. I'll read from verse number 8. Exodus chapter 25. I'll read verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. I'll jump to verse number 40. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Shall we pray? Spirit of the living God, as we gather around the word this morning, I ask, O Lord, that you will breathe upon your word. Let this word come alive unto us. Lord, as we start this series, Home Improvement, talking about families and relationship, Lord, let it not just be a session of information, but Lord, let there be transformation of heart, let there be transformation of homes, let there be transformation of lives. Let this word bring forth fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold in our lives. Let's begin to remember this time, this day, and this season as that period when the Lord began to cause a shift for good in our homes and in our marriages. Thank you, Father, for we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. And the church say big, amen. As Eli announced, we're starting a series today called Home Improvement. Home Improvement. Now, let me start by saying this. This teaching or this series of teaching is not to have a go at anyone. It's not to talk down on any person or on any family. Rather, it is to help us to achieve the purpose of God for our families and our relationship. I say that with every sense of responsibility, because we as pastors, we have the opportunity of knowing some of your stories, and some of your stories, you may later find out that is not actually peculiar to yourself. It is a story that is shared by others. The series of teaching is to help us, and just like any portion of the scripture, the Bible says all scripture, they are given by the inspiration of the Lord, and they are given for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, and for correction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good works. So you may find out in the course of this teaching that there are areas that comes across as correction of instruction, and I just want you to receive that with a spirit of humility, and just see that the Lord speaking to your heart. I guess the most critical question that I would want each person to ask himself is this God's word? And is this lifted from God's word? Is this what God's word says? Because in the final analysis, we'll discover that the concept or the institution of marriage and by extension, the family is not the idea of our society, is not a culture. It's not an idea that comes from our culture. It is something that comes from the Lord. So I want to make that plain right from the very outset that this is to help us to mature in our families, to mature in our relationship with God, especially as we live it out through our family and through the window of our families. Amen. This morning I'm going to be teaching by the grace of God on what I've titled The Blueprint. The Blueprint. Now, a blueprint is a guide to for making something. It is a design or a pattern to be followed in the process of making something. So basically, what that means is that we want to find the blueprint, the pattern in the heart of God regarding marriage, regarding family. The story was once told of a young boy who attended the dedication service at the church. At this time, they were dedicating his younger brother. And Johnny, after the service, obviously went into the car with the parents. And on their way home, he started, crying, sobbing is perhaps the better word to use. And the parents tried to find out why he was sobbing, and he wouldn't respond to their questions, and they gave up. After a while, the boy finally responded to the questions of his parents. He said, do you really want to know why I'm sad and why I've sobbed all the way? It's just because the pastor said that he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home. And I really want to stay with you guys. I don't want to go into a Christian home. Obviously, that was an indictment on the parents. Obviously, in the front, as far as the child was concerned, the parents were not raising him up as Christians. Now, it is a challenge for us in this day and hour, what takes place in families. It is a challenge for us in this day and hour, what takes place in homes and in marriages. And it doesn't take any special revelation for anyone around us to know that there is a serious attack on the institution of marriage and, of course, by extension, on families. Traditional families seems to be disappearing. We are having all kind of chaos, left, right, and center around us. Unfortunately, this does not exclude families, Christian families or Christian homes. We wake up every day with news of a devastation taking place in homes and in families. Depending on where you get your statistics, divorce rate has gone really high over the last 10, 20 years. Like I said, depending on where you got your statistics, it said that one out of two or three marriages end up, broken within 5 years. The time of such devastation and divorce seems to be getting shorter and shorter. And to add some insult into the injury, you will discover that sometimes when the marriage has already survived the first 10, 15, 20 years, everyone seems to be, this has come to stay. But recent occurrence has defiled that rule in the sense that we now have people who have been married for 20, 25, even longer, filing for divorce because of irreconcilable situation. Irreconcilable disagreement. As an offshoot of broken homes and broken families, we have broken, disjointed kids all over the place. There is a lot of devastation in kids, including their teenage years, because they are confused, because the family has become dysfunctional. There is a lot of abuse of both drugs, alcohol, and substances in order for them to quench this insatiable task for meaning, for value in life. And so it's a cycle that is causing a lot of trouble in our society. And no one seems to be able to actually fix the problem. The government is talking about changing the policy. Politicians are talking about pumping more money into helping the families. People are coming with all kinds of ideas, especially from the universities, as to how things can be put together. Some have even given up completely to say that, that's just the way it is in postmodern world. We just have to live with it because things are not likely going to be the same as they used to be in times past. And some of us are swallowing a line, hook, and sinker of some of these philosophies that are emanating, especially from learned folks who think to tell us that, well, the families or the marriage institution was for them in their whole, in the old time or in their whole days, in the Stone Age and modern technological age does not have a way to accommodate the institution of families and marriages. And we should just live with it. We should just live with it. I stand here to stand on the platform of God's word that those are lies of the devil. And the earlier we get back to the basis and find out from the manufacturer what his intent was, what his purpose was, more importantly, what the pattern was, we'll continue to run and run and run and run in cycle. This morning we prayed for the heart of people. On Friday we prayed for families because we know that there are broken hearts as a result of broken homes and broken marriages. And all the statistics, no matter how you brandish it in the front of people, it's not likely going to scare them straight. In other words, they're not going to get scared to the point that they begin to do the right thing. Because studies have shown that people don't get scared to begin to do the right thing. As a matter of fact, when you begin to brandish some of these statistics, and we may get into them along the line in the course of this teaching, maybe not today, it actually doesn't fix the problem. It doesn't scare people to begin to find solution, to do the right thing. If anything, all it does is just to amplify the problem and tell people, well, it's not just for me, it's happening everywhere, so I might just be part of the statistics. In his recent book, a man by the name Timothy Wilson, who happened to be a psychologist, was able to find this very important truth out, that scaring people with statistics does not fix the problem, not any problem, especially the marriage problem. So what they did was they did what they call a scared straight kind of a program, in which case they got a couple of kids, teenagers, and brought them into the prison, to a particular prison. And the plan was that if the kids were able to see people who are in prison, who are able to narrate their ordeal and what brought them into the prison, and actually narrate the situation in the prison, how there is rape, how there is murder, how there is, you know, limitations of movement, how their world has come crashing down. And these kids will likely change their ways and pattern and stay off the streets, stay off drugs, stay off unruly behavior. And so they started this program, what they found at the end of the day was quite very shocking, in the sense that they discovered that after listening to these experiences of these inmates, what they felt was going to happen was for them to have shock experiences, to begin to get scared so that they begin to reform their ways of life. But they discovered that rather than getting reformed, the scared straight intervention actually made the people that participated to want to commit more crimes in all the 7 studies that they carried out. That was in the U.S. Within the following 3 to 15 months after they carried out this study, or after they carried out this experiment, they discovered that many more people out of the kids that were exposed to these other inmates were actually more likely to carry out crimes and be involved in unruly behavior. Bottom line is, you know, brandishing statistics of the devastation that has taken place in our homes and in our marriages, or that is even still taking place, is probably not going to solve the problem. It's not going to scare anyone to begin to get things right. Rather, it's probably going to embolden some people to think, well, it's happening to every other person. I'm not an angel. I could as well be involved. But far be it from from what we desire as a church, far be it from what we desire as a community of faith. And that's why it is important for us to go to the foundation, to the basis of what marriage looks like in the heart and in the mind of God. Because don't forget, He's the manufacturer. He's the one that made it, and he has all the details of what it ought to function like. So we need to go back and find out what the blueprint of God is all about, and begin to order our paths and order our ways that way. In the passage that we've read just this morning, the tabernacle of Moses was to be built. Now, this tabernacle was supposed to be a representation of what the mind of God was in heaven. Now, Moses had an encounter with God on the mountain, and the Bible specifically says to Moses, God was given the instruction to Moses, see to it, in verse number 40, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. See to it that you make it according to that pattern. Why? Because the initial plan was revealed in verse number 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Let them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them. So this was the plan. The plan in the heart of God was he wanted to have a physical representation within the midst of the people of Israel as they journey in the wilderness. Now, and he wanted them to make a particular tabernacle where he will actually come to meet with them. And he wanted them to make it according to a particular plan. He gave them not just the dimension, he actually gave them the material. In other words, if you build it using this material, and if you build this using this dimension, I'm going to come and stay there. Now, the converse is true. If you don't build it according to this pattern, any other person may live in there, but I won't. If you don't build it according to this pattern, any other person may live there, I won't be there. If you use your own material, even if you use my dimensions, I won't be there. If you use my material and you use your dimensions, I won't be there. In other words, you need to build it according to the pattern. You need to build it according to the pattern. Now, so it is important for us to first talk about the pattern before we even go to the process, to the concept of talking about the purpose, and maybe over the weeks down the track, we're going to talk about the process. There is a pattern in the heart of God for building the family. It's not everything goes. There is a pattern in the heart of God for building the family. I know some of us out there will say, well, we've already built this, we've already been on this for a very long time. I'm not sure we need to do anything. I just want you to hear me out, because I know that there are some of us in various stages with regards to marriage and building the family. Some of us have not started yet. Some of us are just still in relationship. Some of us have already started. We're just in the first few years. Some of us have been in for a long period of time. But for everyone, I believe that the Holy Spirit has a way of communicating into our heart and using the words that is going to be spoken, not just today, but over throughout this series, to help us to make some improvement in whatsoever form or shape that it might take. Usually before we have Sunday services, I, by the grace of God, take time to pray. And one of the things I prayed for everyone present here today, as I always do, I've prayed that the Lord will use the words that we're going to be sharing together in this series to help you build your home, build your marriage, improve on the state of things, and get God involved in a very fresh way. And I believe so strongly that he will do exactly that. But we need to come to the point where we realize that the pattern has to be after what as dictated by the Lord God. Like I said, the dimension, the material, were supposed to be as God has dictated. Now, we have come to this age and time when we have all kinds of pattern, and we build our marriage, our way, and we call on to God, Lord, come in and bless what we have built. That's what we do. We get our materials, we use our dimensions, got from other people, unfortunately, got from the internet, got from some self-help books, got from some universities, got from some scholars, got from the society and the culture in which we dwell. We do it, put it together, and we just sprinkle a bit of Jesus and the Holy Spirit all over the corner, and we ask God, bless it. And the surprising thing is, if the Lord is not blessing such putting together, the mumble and the jumble together that we have presented, we feel disappointed, because we think that after all, there is a Jesus covering, there is the Holy Spirit sprinkled on it, and so we expect that Jesus, God, will be interested. But God is saying, no, I'm not interested. If it was not built according to my pattern, if you did not use my material, then any other person can dwell in that place, not me. Not me. Unfortunately, that is actually the result of some of the things that we get to see down the track in our lives, some of the heartbreak and heartache that we begin to suffer as human, as people of God, because it was never so in the beginning. God did not intend that marriages would break our heart and relationships should break our hearts. It was supposed to be something that builds us up and not something that tears us down. So we need to revisit the pattern and the dimension that we use. For instance, it is not uncommon in our day and time to have a cohabitation in which people will say, I like you, you like me, we move together. If we've got kids, we bring them in, maybe one or more, and call ourselves partners. And praise God, we're partners together, and Jesus is there. That's a pattern of the world. It was never so in the beginning. Some of us have... I've heard of the open relationship. I find that quite very crazy, in which people begin to live together in the same home, but they are free to still be involved in other kinds of relationship, you know? And they say, yeah, it's okay, it's good. It's called marriage. Marriage today is whatever you call it, you know? There is no definition of marriage. The boundaries keep expanding in an astronomical fashion. And everyone keeps bringing in their own concept of marriage. And very recently in Australia, we had this, you know, the marriage whatever, and then they expanded it further, that it doesn't have to be man and woman. It could be man and man. It could be woman and woman. And there was celebration on the streets, you know, because we've now got marriage. And God said, well, you can call it marriage as long as it's not built with my pattern. According to the pattern, using my material and my dimension, I'm not there. We're in the age and time where we build marriage and we begin to adultify children and infantize adults. What do I mean by that? Adults now begin to play the role of children, just following through in the family, and children are given the right to dictate the direction for the family to go. And we say, well, we do that because we don't want to have conflict. We want everyone to be at peace and just enjoy our togetherness. And God is saying, no. If you build it according to that pattern, then I'm not involved. And you cannot ask me to come in down the track. If I must be part of it, I must be the one that gives you the direction and the instruction of how it ought to be built. In other words, the pattern ought to be according to God's standard. There are no two ways about it. I have come to realize that marriage or the family unit is such a very beautiful relationship. It's such a very beautiful thing. But we get a lot of heartache from it because we're not building according to the pattern. Now, the question somebody will be asking this morning is, so what's the pattern that you're talking about? And if you're asking that question, I'm glad you are asking that this morning, because the pattern you discover is really, really, really very simple. What's the pattern? The pattern of the building of the home and of the marriage starts with a man in relationship with God. It starts with a man that have the Lord as his boss. In the family, there is a boss. It's not just a constellation of ideas and we pick and choose which one we want to flow by, or flow with, rather. There is a boss in the house or in the home or in the family. So it starts with a man it starts with the Lord as the boss over a man. There is a man that has a relationship with God. We're going to see that in a short while in the person of Adam. And that man is brought in contact with a woman who has the Lord as her boss. And the two of them come together, and in the process of time, they have children, and these children are quickly introduced to the boss of both the father and the mother, so that they will understand that there is a boss already in the house, the Lord God himself. So this is the process, this is the order, this is the order of things in the heart of God, and this is the pattern which forms the foundation of every marriage or family that will experience and enjoy the joy attached. And that is, I am the final head, the Lord speaking. Man, you are subject to me. Woman, you are subject to your husband as he is subject to me. Children, you are subject to your parents, and they are ultimately subject to me. I know we are already having troubles with the order that I've just laid down. And to be honest, just like you, sometimes you wish that that is not the order. But the truth of the matter is that is actually the order. What's the order? God, Christ as the head of the man. The man under the authority of the Lord God himself, under the authority of Christ as the head of the woman. The parents collectively as a single unit under the authority and the lordship of Christ are the head or the boss, if you want to put it that way, of the children. That is the divine order. Don't write emails to me, please, at the end of the service. Now, somebody says, well, I thought men and women are supposed to be equal. And you're right. What we're talking about when it comes to a family structure has nothing to do with the equality of person. It's that to do with the hierarchy of the responsibility of function. They are two different things. And I will explain. The triune Godhead is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls them co-equal. The co-equal Godhead. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Genesis, right from the very outset, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That's the triune Godhead having a conversation. But when it comes to the responsibility of function, there seems to be some hierarchy. Because the Son is subject to the will of the Father. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2, it says, even though he was equal with God, he did not count equality with God as something to brag about or to grab upon. But he subjects himself to the death, even the death of the cross. What that means is that as long as Jesus was going to operate in the function that he was called to do, he needed to do that under submission to his Father. And that's why we always talk about the fact that I do the will of my Father. The will of my Father I will do. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says, it says, I wish that this cup pass over me. Nevertheless, it's not my will, but your will, my Father, be done. The Holy Spirit, when he was sent, the Bible says, Jesus said, I'm going to send you a comforter. You don't send your boss. You send somebody that is lower to you in function. I'm going to send to you a comforter. And he's going to grab that which belongs to me and reveal it to you. The Holy Spirit has nothing to do outside of what Jesus dictates to the church and to individuals. Why? Because there is a hierarchy of the responsibility of function, even though in person and in essence, they are exactly the same. Is somebody getting what I'm talking about? The man and the woman, in terms of salvation, the package of salvation, the grace that is available, are essentially the same. Galatians chapter number 3 says there is no male nor female. No slave, no one is free. No Greek, no Jew. At the foot of the cross is a very level playing ground. Everyone is equal. But when it comes to the responsibility of function in the family, there is a order. And order has been put in place. And if you violate that pattern, you are not just violating the pattern of culture, you are fighting against creation. As it is set at creation, as it was set at creation, and by extension, you are actually fighting not just against creation, you are fighting against the Creator. And that is why it is important for us to understand the hierarchy of function, the responsibility of function. It has nothing to do with the equality of persons. It has to do with the way the Lord has set it just the way he set it up at the level of the Godhead. And he knows better. I believe he knows better. I don't know about you. I believe that he has the best understanding of the way these things should function. And if we function outside of it, then there is chaos. Do you remember that in the Garden of Eden, when God was going to come and visit them in the Garden of Eden after the fall? Now, we're fast forwarded now. After the fall, do you realize that God did not say, Adam and Eve, where are y'all? You know, y'all means the two of you. You know, you're in plural, you know. and the Lord God said to Adam, where are you? Why? Because as far as God is concerned, the responsibility of the functioning in the garden was handed over to Adam. And whatsoever was going to take place had to be asked from Adam. The devil understood exactly what God was setting up in the marriage constitution and the marriage institution and the family structure. And that was why when he was going to come, all he needed to do was to bring confusion to the hierarchy of the responsibility of function. And that's why he never came to Adam, he went to Eve. There is a flipping up. There is a flipping up of the side of the responsibility of function. And he began to ask Eve about questions that had to do with the home, with the family. That was chaos. Each time the enemy helps us, gives us this idea that we can begin to function outside of the grace that has been imputed on us as elements of the family, then we are a crisis waiting to happen. And that's why he went to Eve, as God said. As God said, unfortunately, Eve was so excited, to make decisions that he did not even consult with the man that has the responsibility to take decisions for the family. That's the way it's set up. That is the pattern. Now, one of the problems that we have with our marriages is that the men that are supposed to actually function under the Lord God and receive instruction and direction for their homes and families are nowhere to be found. And we might be talking about this down the track because the spiritual life of a home is measured by the spiritual status of the man that is put as the head of the home. When that man fails in his responsibility, there is an invitation of chaos. If it has not happened, it is just lying in wait. It is bound by covenant to happen. Why? Because there is a shift of the order. We are living in a day and time when men begin to relegate spiritual things and hand it over to the women and children. You guys go and pray and fast. When you come back home, I give you money. That man has lost his home ever before he started. Why? Because he has shifted the order of the responsibility of his function and he has stepped out of his spiritual covering for the home under the authority of the Lord God. Amen, church. It's too quiet this morning. That is the pattern, people of God. When God made man, the Bible says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And he put man in the garden. Something happened. Something happened because the Bible says at a particular point in time, it said, it is not good for man to be alone. Let us make an helpmate, help meet for him. Genesis chapter number 20 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 20. And verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And what did you see the Lord do? Afterwards, he brought animals and then he started calling them by name. Adam started calling them by name. And the Bible says, whatsoever Adam called them, that was their name. But the Bible says, but for Adam, verse number 20, the latter part. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now, what you will find is a God that is now in relationship with the man called Adam. Ever before the woman came into the scene, there was first a relationship, and it is a Lord relationship, Lord to subject relationship between God and Adam. Now, there is an interesting thing that you're going to find as you study this passage of the scripture. Now, in chapter number 1, you will see the word God be mentioned. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let the water separate from the land. And exactly it was so. And the Bible will say it was good. When it comes to chapter number 2, you will begin to see a different title given to God. And it is called the Lord God. The Lord God. It starts from verse number 2, for instance. Chapter number 2, you see in verse number 4. Let me start from verse number 8. Then the Lord God planted a garden eastward. And then you go to verse number 9. The Lord God, verse number 15. The Lord God, verse number 16. The Lord God. Verse number 18, the Lord God. And verse number 19, the Lord God. And on and on and on and on it goes. But when you go to chapter number 1, you just say the word God. What was it about? Is it that the translators got a bit excited, and rather than writing God, they began to write the Lord God? No, that's not exactly what it means. Now, the word God is from the word Elohim. That's the powerful God that demonstrates his power in the world, in his creation. The Lord God is a bit different. The Lord God talks about Jehovah Elohim. Now, the word Jehovah is translated the word Lord. And when you come about Lord, it talks about the master. The Lord talks about your boss, the boss. Now, so when it comes to chapter number 2, especially when it becomes to talk about his dealings with Adam, it wasn't just talking about himself as the power God. It's talking about the God that is in control, that I'm the Lord your God, that the one to be in control of your life. It's talking about the relational dimension of God now. I am the Lord. I'm not just the power God that creates everything. I am the Lord, the one that wants to boss you around. I am the one that wants to be interested in everything that you do and give you instruction as to how to do everything. And that was the way he related with Adam in the garden ever before Eve came into the scene. Why? Because until you get the right man who understands that he is under authority, his ability to demonstrate and to distribute authority in the home is already going to be brought into question. He's already developed a K-leg, you know? Apologies for anyone that has a K-leg here, but you get what I'm talking about? There is already a trouble with that home when the man does not have the Lord as his boss. So before the Lord will bring the woman into the scene, he first establish a relational position with Adam to say, look, my God, you are going to listen to everything that I say, and I do have instructions. I do have direction. I do have things that I want you to do. In previous series, I said, when you call somebody a Lord, you talk about him as the boss. In other words, he can do anything with you. In the Adenian time, when you call someone the Lord, he can do anything with the subject, with the servant. He can send him on an errand. He can ask him to stand on his feet throughout the day. He could even go out to the point of cooking him and hitting him. Because why? He's the Lord. No, I'm not insinuating that the God is going to cook us, but I'm saying that he has that capacity to give us direction and instruction, and we are bound to carry them out. Now, until you get that man in place, there is already a crisis in the home. And that's why when we give counsel to young people or to anyone that wants to go into a covenant relationship called marriage, think and be sure that this man is a man under authority, under a spiritual covenant. Does he have a Lord over him? Does he subject himself to the law of his Lord God? Because if that is fundamentally flawed, then there is going to be a crisis. It's just a function of time. Forget about the gift that comes on Valentine's Day. Forget about all that. He's just so nice. He's so cool, you know. I love his tie. Those things don't sustain homes. They don't sustain relationships. Say, this guy is good, you know. Is he a Christian? Well, once it starts that way, you know, there is a trouble. There is a crisis. When there is a well, before somebody tells you about the status, the spiritual status of the man that they're dating, there is trouble, there is crisis. The man has to function under the Lord because there is a need for that pattern. And then the woman begins to function in her position under the authority of the man, because the authority ultimately comes from the Lord. And then the children are subject to them, to the man and the woman. That is the pattern that the Lord God has set to function in the home. Now, that is not the pattern that works in the office. Now, if the man and the woman, even though they are married, they work in the office, it's a different ball game. If the man is supposed to be a cleaner, he cannot, and is married to a woman who is the executive director, because they are now at the office, he cannot say, take that towel and clean from that side, I clean from this side. No, because that's a office. Okay, but when it comes to the home or anything that has to do with the functioning of the family, the man is there. And that is why I'll say this with every sense of seriousness, ladies. If you must get hooked to a man, get hooked to a man that understands that he ought to be under the authority of the Lord God. That way you will not suffer. If that man is out of that Lord God, it does not matter how nice he looks. It does not matter how lovely he talks. That man is a danger to your soul, waiting to explode. It's just a function of time. So we've talked about the pattern Let me just wrap this up briefly because of the brevity of our time with the purpose of the family. Because it is important for us to understand the purpose as much as we understand this pattern. And we're going to flesh it out in the days, or rather in the weeks ahead. What exactly is the purpose of the family? That's an indirect question of saying what exactly is the purpose of marriage. Because under normal circumstances, marriage comes before procreation. Marriage comes before we start talking about having children. Marriage comes before we actually begin to share the bed together. If there is a flip of that, it's a crisis waiting to happen. It's just a function of time. Now, so what is the purpose of God for marriage? Or what is the purpose of God for the family? Now, this is so important because we don't want to confuse the purpose of God for marriage with the benefits of it. There are so many benefits of marriage, there are so many of them. And many of the benefits of marriage, in fact, some of the benefits of marriage, you will probably not even discover until you actually get into one. If you get into a good one, you will discover that it's actually much more beneficial than you have ever thought about. You know, very recently, I was just talking to my wife, and I said, no, it's so good I married you, you know. I think I got a very good deal, you know, in this matter, you know. Because there were some benefits that I later discovered over the years that were not even in my mind at the time we were starting the relationship as man and wife. Because it's very beneficial. But it is important that we don't confuse the benefits of marriage with the purpose of marriage. And it will surprise you that the purpose of marriage is actually not the reason why many of us who are married today went into marriage, including myself. You know, the purpose of it was not why I got into it, because the purpose of it is actually the purpose as it is in the mind of God. And as we align ourselves to his plan and his purpose, or rather his plan and his instruction, even though we don't understand fully the purpose of it, you discover that you begin to function in such a way that you will get the benefits and then you will have achieved the purpose. Now, what was exactly the purpose? Now, think about it this way. Like I said, there is the benefit of, you know, a companionship, happiness. People talk about sex as a benefit, and that's very true. Having children and all of those things, these are benefits. These are not the purpose for marriage, because the purpose is in the heart of the Father. It's in the heart of the Father. And when we begin to chase the benefit, there is a tendency to be drawn by just the benefit and begin to get lured to the point that we begin to function outside of its authority because we think we have access to the benefit after all. And that's why people that are planning to get married, sometimes go into, you know, sleeping together because they think, well, this is a benefit. I can actually access it now. Now, the problem with that is that even though you are able to access some of the benefit, because you are accessing it incorrectly, then it's a recipe for disaster because you have actually removed yourself under the covering and the blessing of the purpose of marriage or the purpose of the family. And the Bible says, he that breaks the hedge, the serpent will bite. Now, but what was the purpose of marriage? Let's just not get too excited and finish up on that note. Now, think about it this way. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness and let them have dominion. Now, there was no question about the dominion in heaven. God already has dominion in heaven. And at this time, God wanted to create the heart. And he wanted to create a heart that has its representation so that there is going to be a piece of heaven on earth. Now, so what did he do? He created this garden, this beautiful garden, and he put in there the man. And of course, at the later end, the woman was going to join him. Now, the purpose was for God to create a person or people, a unit in that garden that will be able to function to protect his affairs and his intention, his plan on earth as it is in heaven. What that means is that he wanted a unit, a family, to be able to carry out his plans and his purpose and bring heaven down to earth. That was the purpose. Now, that's why when he put the man in the garden, he gave him an instruction. I said, to tend and to keep the garden. Now, the word keep is from the Hebrew word shama. The word shama means to protect from an intruder. Now, that is just telling Adam at that point in time, there is going to be an intruder who will want to infiltrate into this place. But I've put you in charge to make sure that you are this place is protected, and so that you tend and keep the garden from this intruder, so that what you have here is just a reflection of heaven in time and in history. So that people can begin to see into the garden and see into the domain of your operation and begin to understand how heaven looks like on earth. That was his purpose. That's the purpose of first having an instruction, giving an instruction to the man and then bringing the woman in, and I expect that there's going to be a communication between the man and the woman. So when he says, I want to find an helper, a help meet for him. Now, think about it. You don't need a help if you don't have a task. He didn't say, I want to get a companion. Now, the companionship is great. I wish I could tell you how much companionship I do have with my wife. It's so great. It's so good. But the primary purpose was he had a task. And he needed somebody to carry out the task. And he found Adam. But he said, it's not good enough for Adam to be alone. I need somebody to help him to carry out the task. So the task was to enforce the rule within the domain where he has put them, so that they keep being, so that any being that looks into the garden understands in time and history what obtains in eternity. That's the purpose. A helpmate. A helpmate. So the man had a task. It was brought, Eve was brought to help the man accomplish the task. So the purpose is to rule in time on God's behalf by way of keeping out any form of intruders. To rule in time and in history and keep out any form of intruders. That's actually the purpose of God, so that people will see the couple and by extension their family and understand that this is God's rule on earth. The Bible describes the kingdom of God as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So you come into a domain, into a frame, into a covered arena, as it were. And then you find a man with a woman functioning under the authority and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to dictate the pace of the environment so that no intruder comes in there. So the man has the responsibility to make sure that there is no intruder that comes into the family, just like the woman has the responsibility to support him to ensure that no intruder comes into the family, no intruder from the media, no intruder of information from the society, no intruder of intruding information, negative intruding information from the culture, to protect it. And as long as they do that, they are going to experience a beautiful garden, because the blessing of the Lord will come upon that domain of operation. That's why he keeps using the word have dominion. The word dominion comes from the word domain. To have a domain is to have a territory. So you guard that territory and ensure that what takes place there is a replica of what takes place in heaven. That's the purpose. Somebody says, so why are the children coming? Very good question. Now, the children coming, so that when you have children, when you and I begin to have children, we have a domain created to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of Christ, put enough of the print of the Most High on them, shoot them out as arrows, so that wherever they land, another representation of the kingdom of heaven begins. That's why the Bible says children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, not a weak guy. Arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And what does that man do? He polishes it. Sharpens it, give it a trust and a direction. And then so that where he lands, then there's going to be another creation of the kingdom of God. That is the purpose, people of God. And as we begin to function under the authority of the Lord, even though we don't understand the full details of this purpose, we begin to see that he will carry out his purpose while we enjoy the benefits. The benefit of companionship, the benefit of sex, the benefit of, you know, having children. All those things come as we function under the right hand of, under the authority of God. We have flipped it over, we're pursuing the benefit, and we neglect the purpose. And God is saying, it's not built according to my pattern, I'm not involved. People of God, I will round up with this. The challenge this morning is to ask yourself this question. Am I functioning under the authority of my Lord? Do I even have a Lord to start with? Because many of us have God. We recognize him as God. That talks about his power, his might. But do we function under him as the Lord, the one that tells us exactly what to do? The one that bosses us around, so to say. The one that gives us instruction and direction. And if you are a woman present here, I want you to understand that that is exactly what the Lord will have you do. The Bible says you will subject yourself to the man as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. In the final analysis, the Lord is still your boss. Because there are questions about women functioning in homes where their husband is not even a believer. Or functioning in home where their husband are spiritually immature. But you still have a responsibility to the Lord God. And to the man, you have a great challenge. You know, by the time men always have to like to brandish this. You know, you are my wife. You need to listen to me. I'm the boss in this house. I'm the leader here. By the time a man begins to verbalize the fact that he is the master and the leader, that guy has lost his position in the home. By the time you begin to remind people in your office that, after all, I'm the boss, you have lost your position of leadership. Because as long as you stay as a man under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving instruction and direction as your boss, directly from him, and directly from him means that whatsoever is said by any other member of the family, if he comes in conflict with what he orders, you are responsible, people of God. You know, when God came to Adam, one of the things he told, he first cursed the ground and all those, and I mean, he spoke to the woman and then came to the man. He said, because you listen to your wife. Now, the problem is not listening to the wife. The problem is listening to the wife as against what the Lord has ordered. Because you listen to her. You are not supposed to be listening to her against what I say. What I say, if you hear clearly, you take action on what I say. Because you listen to her, it caused the ground for your sake. I think we've come to a time when men need to take their place in the homes and in families. The devastation that we're experiencing in our land is because there are so many unserious, immature, you know, short-sighted men over homes. These are males, not men. You know, the Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave. He made them male and female. But when it talks about the covenant of relationship, he says, man, leave. Because there is a difference between a man by biology and a male by biology and a man. What we flip around these days is our muscles. You know, muscles, I'm a man, you know. That has nothing, no value in leading a home. Whether you have 6 packs or 10 packs, and thank God for that, it has no value whatsoever in leading a home. You must come under the lordship and the authority of Christ. That way, you get what it requires, the instrument to guide your home and guide your marriage and guide your children. It is well with you. In Jesus' name, shall we pray?